Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I want to share a couple of stories with you today. Bear with me, I'm going to take you on a bit of a journey. The recent school holidays, I had two of my grandsons sleep overnight. Well, we had two of our grandsons sleep overnight. And the next morning, we were going to the zoo, which the boys' mum and auntie had organised us to meet them and their siblings and cousin there. So they were very excited. Before they went to bed, they're like, you know, are we going to the zoo tomorrow? Yeah, we're going to the zoo tomorrow. Mum said, we're going to the zoo. Got up in the morning, we're going to the zoo. Yeah, what time are we going to the zoo? Anyway, we got there, we got to the zoo. And I pulled into the park, to a car park, and I had to line up, you know, those ticket machines that are, anyway. And there are a lot of people waiting there. So I said to the boys, I'm just going to pay for the parking. And there was a long line. And at the front of the long line was this elderly man trying to work out, you know, it's the one where you've got to put in your rego number and all that. And he was having some problems trying to work it out, navigate this parking meter, ticket, whatever it is. And so after a few minutes, the lady behind him very kindly leaned over and said, would you like some help? And so he said, yes. So she kind of came forward and started to help him. And then the lady behind her then said, do you mind if I watch? Because I don't know how to operate this either. And so she was leaning over the lady who was helping the man. And then the lady behind her said, you know, there's an app that you can download that actually makes it a whole lot easier. And at that point I thought, okay, well, that's weird, because if it's a whole lot easier, why are you standing in line waiting in this process? So I was kind of pondering this. Actually, if my husband were there, he would have thought it was hilarious, because he just finds these things so funny. And then the lady behind me pipes up and she says, gee, it used to be so simple, didn't it? About 10 minutes later, and I didn't dare look over at the boys because I thought they're probably jumping on car bonnets by this stage. But the boys came up, and Jacob, my youngest grandson, he just came bounding up and he said, can you just put the money in the machine? Can we just go to the zoo? And I'm like, that's it. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but we have made things so complicated. So complicated, but the heart of a child doesn't see the complications. They just want to get it done the simplest way so we can go. Can we go? Anyway, so we did. We got there in the end. We met them. We were a bit late, but that's okay. See, children have a different way of looking at things. They don't look through the complexities that we do. And I don't know if you've ever experienced, Jason, I'm sure you probably haven't lived yet, being shut down by a child, school teachers. Well, you have actually nowhere to go with it, because you know they're right, but you don't want to hear it because they're kids and you're the adults or the parents. And so it's like, you know, that awkward, haven't you got some homework to do or something? Go to your room. Because we don't want to be told, especially by a child. Or when you've made a promise and you didn't carry it through. And, you know, you could be in the middle of the busiest shopping centre, and it could be people everywhere, and that kid will make sure that they scream out at the top of their voice and tell everyone, but you said, you promised. Oh, my Lord, help. And your face is burning with embarrassment, and you're kind of smiling as if it's normal, and you're gritting through your teeth, and you say, you wait till you get in a car. Oh, Lord Jesus. We don't like being told. They hold you to your word. They tell it like it is. They don't care who's around them, because they live in a world without limitations of the adult life that we have. They believe what you say when you tell them, and when you show them something, they copy it. They're uncomplicated, and they trust in what we do and say. We don't like being shown up. That's the reality, isn't it? No one does, especially by our kids. Oh, gosh, we like to be right, and we certainly don't like to be made fools of. So I want to draw some parallels today. Come with me. As I talk to you about the kingdom of God, it looks like foolishness. You know, when Jesus ministered on earth for that 3.5-year period, he came preaching the kingdom of God. And And he had a bit to say about children, and so we're going to have a look at that today. The Son of Man, in Matthew 18:10, it says, the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. You need to know that things that are lost are very, very important to God, to the heart of God. He takes care and he knows what is lost needs to be found. It's very important to him. Jesus came preaching. When he came to earth, he came preaching the kingdom of heaven. He healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, he raised the dead, he cast out the devils and demons, and we need to do more of that, people, let me tell you that. In Matthew 10, he came to reveal the true nature of the Father, the character and nature of God as loving Father who cares for the needs of the people, to find those that had been lost and to deal with the issue of sin once and for all. Whoops. For sin destroys lives. Look around, we see it everywhere. It looked like foolishness to those that could not understand it. Those whose hearts were hard and not prepared to open their hearts to his teaching, for they were fixed on their ways, they were proud and they didn't want to hear. The humble received, while the proud, well, he opposes the proud, the word says. See, Jesus taught on the kingdom of God, explaining what it looks like with parables and stories and demonstrating the power of the kingdom. And it was foolishness to the teachers of the law. It was foolishness to the religious folk of the day, to the point that they devised plans to get rid of him, shut him up, when all he did was to bring life, freedom, truth, healing, deliverance, as he went about doing good and the works, preaching the kingdom of God wherever he went, revealing the nature and the character of God as loving Father. See, Jesus called God our Father. He didn't say my Father. He said our Father. See, that means we're his kids. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you're a child of God. Oh, but even though hearing and seeing, it still looked like foolishness. And 2,000 years later, here we are today, and not much has changed. It still looks like foolishness and always will to so many who will not receive the message of the cross. See, the message of the cross is good news. It's the good news of the kingdom about Jesus, death and resurrection for our sins. It's good news to those that are willing to accept it, but it's foolishness to those that oppose it. See, the gospel penetrates to the very core of self-centeredness. To those who exalt themselves and control, this message is foolishness. God's ways are different to man's ways because he is God and we are not. And we can't save ourselves. You'd think we would have learnt that by now. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Apostle Paul, he said this, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wisdom of the wise? Where is the wisdom of the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wise, the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, and it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. That is awesome. I love that. The wisdom of God pleases him. Verse 25, it says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, God does not think like man, for he is not man. His ways are higher. He has unusual ways of doing things. And the mystery of God defies logic. God's people have always been under attack. Jason, you said it earlier. Praise the Lord, the Lord speaking to us. When at war, God would send the singers and worshippers out before the army. Oh, John, aren't you happy, hey? Wow, remember that. That's really important. We need to know that. when in war, his people were surrounded by tens of thousands, God would say, nope, too many to fight them. He'd strip back the army. Go, come on, nah, less. Okay, 300, you go take on the tens of thousands. Off you go. Oh, wow, he defies logic. Or again, in a battle, totally surrounded by armies that cannot be defeated. No ability to fight armies. Wow. He said, go out and face them. But guess what? You don't need to fight because this battle's not yours. Watch what I'm going to do. And he tells them to sing. And they sing and praise, turn on each other, the enemies do, and self-slaughtered. Oh, dear Jesus, let us see that again. When God's people have faced the most impossible situations, for those whose hearts are turned to him, God creates a situation that no one saw coming. No one saw coming for those that are for him and will believe in him and trust in his nature and character and his promises. Every time it looked foolish to those watching, every time, and even for some in the midst, it looked foolish because they couldn't understand it. See, the kingdom of God operates from the heart of God, not from the wisdom of man. For those who are humble in faith, this message becomes power. And it's able to deliver them from death and destruction and impart eternal life. But for the proud, it looks like foolishness. See, Jesus was teaching. He taught so much on what the kingdom of God looks like. And it looked like foolishness. In Jesus teaching his own disciples about the kingdom of heaven, he went and placed a little child because they came to him and they said, oh, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so he came and he put a little child in the midst of them. And he said this. See, because the disciples, it was about the pecking order. That's what they knew. That's what they understood. All the kids, they always want the front seat of the car, don't they? Some things never change. So to demonstrate his lesson, Jesus called the little child and he placed the child amongst them. And he said this, truly, I tell you, when Jesus says truly, take note, okay, he's demonstrating a point. Truly, I tell you, unless you convert, which translates to change or turn around your thinking and become like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. That's pretty huge. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus was teaching them about humility. It's the entrance point into the kingdom of God and about changing their thinking, about turning around from their logical, trained ways of thinking to how things work, to this countercultural, upside-down kingdom of God that you can't work out and neither can I in the best of our logic. It's not possible because we're not God, he is. Jesus was teaching them about humility and he was saying, change your way of thinking, guys. I'm paraphrasing a bit here, sorry. He was saying, change your thinking, guys. You know, it's not about your power. It's not about your position. It's not about who's best. It's not about that. It's not about that because all that belongs to God alone. He's the only one. He's the only one that deserves the glory. The true nature of the kingdom thinking is like a child. It's free. It's unrestricted. It's motivated by love and it hasn't been tainted by the world. It's humble in heart and it's made in the image of God because that's who he is. See, Jesus came in the flesh as man to reveal the very nature of God, created to be like us so he could demonstrate how we should live and how we should receive the heart of the Father, how the heart of the Father for humanity, what that looks like. And he laid down his own life to reveal that. See, he was prepared to do all that for us in order to return back to us a relationship that we had lost with God the Father. He's teaching the nature of a true believer. He's teaching us that's what the life we need to be living. and it comes in a purity of the heart of a child. See, the nature and the character of a child is innocence. It's humility. Their hearts are pure. Until they become corrupted, normally in our own hands. They believe in our words. As I said, they copy. They're not interested in all the fuss. They're not interested in what that looks like. They just want to be free to be kids, to be who they were created to be. They don't live with the fear of man until that's instilled in them. In Matthew 19:13, and I'm labouring on this a bit because you need to get up. We need to get this stuff. You may have heard it all before, but that's okay. We're going to hear it again. Not longer after Jesus was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. Not long after he was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. Then the little children were brought to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them and their parents. Shoo them away like seagulls. Gone, shoo, shoo, shoo. This isn't for you. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Don't mess with the children. I love meek and mild Jesus. Isn't he beautiful? He is so amazing. See, the children got it. They recognized him. They knew who he was. They saw his authority. They recognized his authority. They recognized his love, his humility, his heart for the people, his ability to think like them, to be free like them, unrestricted. And it looked like foolishness to those that were watching. They took offense because they couldn't understand. Even his disciples were struggling. And then Jesus went on. He had just finished healing the lame and the blind. When the chief priests and the scribes, or the teachers of the law, the Bible says in chapter 19, 13, that, let's read it. We got another one there? Nope. Okay, let me keep reading on. But Jesus, he just finished healing them, okay? And it says here that the priests, chief priests and the teachers of the law saw. They saw the wonderful things he did. They witnessed it right in front of them. They saw them. And they heard the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, son of David. They were just singing it out as it was. They were just calling Jesus who he was. And it says that they were indignant, full of pride. And they said to Jesus, do you hear? Do you hear what those kids are saying? How dare they? Wow. They got upset because the kids were calling it as it was, because they saw it. They saw it. They were getting it. And Jesus said to them, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and infants you have prepared praise? That comes from David was penning that in Psalm 8. See, the kingdom of God even is revealed to the youngest and they praise him. It looked foolish to the religious leaders and the teachers. They were proud and they couldn't accept it. They witnessed everything. There was proof. But we know that God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Those children hadn't been tainted by the world yet. And they knew the authority and they praised God. See, in the world we live in, we face setbacks. Our eyes become dim. Our ears become hard of hearing because of hurt and pain through sin. It causes our hearts to become hard and sometimes we stop believing because our filter is through human logic and how we understand this world. The hurts and the disappointments of life, rather than knowing and trusting the character and nature of God as a loving Father, sometimes what we can't understand, we stop trusting him. See, just as adults, we look to the things that our kids do, and sometimes we get upset with them, sometimes we go to your room when they show us up, because they don't understand the complexities. But that's true for children as well. See, they look at the ways of adults and they don't understand our complexities. Because they think without logic, adult logic, without limitations and reason, because I've been made in the image of God. They come with his image, his creativity, no restrictions or thinking until we teach them the restrictions of life. And see, we were actually never meant to lose that. We have become more restricted in our thinking. We become more restricted in our thinking as we get older. As the cares of the world come in. That's why the Bible tells us to throw them off. Cast our cares upon him. Get rid of them. We are not meant to carry them. See, parents, when a child is born, Luke and Kez, I saw you somewhere before. Can't see you. Anyway, when a child is born, you will know this. Parents know this. That perfect little innocent child that you hold and is so precious when you hold that little one in your arms and you fear. I don't know if any parents have ever feared this, messing him up. Oh, dear Jesus. He's got grace. And we've all done it. We're imperfect parents, right? But we fear that. You know why we fear that? Because that's because we've been made in the image of God. And I believe instinctively we know that that purity is the actual heart of God and we were never meant to lose it. It's this protective thing that comes in to try to protect that pureness of that child. That's the same thing that God has for us. But we live in a fallen, broken world. And see, that's not just for little children, it's for God's children. See, children have a certain way of looking at things. They don't see things through the wisdom of the world. Oh, dear Jesus, and we teach them that. We're never meant to lose that innocence before the Lord. Well, God, we thank you. Help us to get this. When we give all the reasons to our children why they can't do something, you know what? That's what we do as parents. We teach them the reasons why they can't instead of why they can. We say things like, you work it out when you get older. You'll see. The wisdom of the world is totally contradictory to the kingdom of God. Children don't carry those limitations. I want to parallel this with an account in John chapter 6. The contrast between adult logic and thinking, childlike kingdom thinking of faith to demonstrate what Jesus was trying to get his disciples to grasp. Okay, so in this account, Jesus had been healing multitudes. They'd been following him for long periods of time. They jumped in the boat and they went across the other side and the people followed him. They followed him. They were walked a long way. Let's pick up from, because they always knew, let's pick up from verse 5. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw a great multitude coming towards him. And he said to Philip, who was one of his disciples, where shall we buy bread that they may eat? See, it was getting dark. It was getting late. And they needed food. But Jesus said this to test him, for he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him. Logic kicked in. Not even 200 denarii, which is about, I don't know, maybe 6 months' wage. Not even 6 months' wage worth of bread is going to be sufficient to even give him one little bit. And then his disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, this lad has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what's that in amongst so many? He might have been being sarcastic. Well, we've got a couple of loaves and fishes here. Who knows? We don't know. In the account of Matthew, it actually tells that there were over 5,000 people there. And while the disciples were calculating out how much it was going to cost and how far away to the nearest towns and what they were going to do, they concluded how much it was going to cost. They concluded and they told Jesus, this was their response, send them away. Send them away to the nearest town. And I love Jesus' response. He said, no, you feed them. Can you imagine? See, they were still hanging on to their logic. How are we going to feed this crowd? They were with Jesus. They kept seeing it. He was trying to test. How are you going, guys? Are you getting this? But then Jesus saw the little boy. He saw the lunch that Simon Peter had. He's like, bingo, that's it. Bring it here. Bring it here. That's what he wanted. He just wanted that childlike faith. He just wanted someone. See, that little boy had been seeing and following. He saw. He knew. He trusted. He's like, yeah, you can have my lunch. Jesus grabbed that lunch. He took it. He gave thanks. And he held it up before the Lord. And those disciples, when he put it in their hands, it multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and fed over 5,000 people. And the Bible says that they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Can you imagine that kid turning up home with 12 baskets of leftovers and trying to explain that to his mum and dad? I love it. Look, I'm taking liberty here. As I said, jump in the narrative with me, because sometimes we need to do that to understand the heart of God. We need to understand what God's trying to teach us. At that stage, it still looked foolish, even to his own disciples. They were defaulting back to the logic. How do we deal with this? How do we get to this? How do we find this problem solved? They were trying to grasp it. They needed their minds renewed. They hadn't connected the dots with kingdom thinking. See, what holds us back? You know, the answer is often right in front of us. Okay. And the complexity of life. And sometimes we just don't see it. In a world where there is trouble, Jesus said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. But our minds become overcome with the worries and a reasoning, the disappointments of life. Sometimes we think, I've tried that and it didn't work. I prayed that and I didn't get an answer. Maybe it wasn't in your timing. Maybe it wasn't what you wanted. We get hurt or offended. We get wounded. And we think, I'm not going to put myself back in that situation again. As if we believe that by stop trusting, we're not going to get hurt again. So we withdraw from the only one who can help us. Now that is foolishness. Don't take offense at my words, because offense hinders your prayers. That's a whole nother strategy of the devil, because the church and the world is full of offense. And we need to be those that quickly deal with things, get rid of them, deal with our offense, deal with our hurts, because they hinder our prayers. And dear Jesus, we need effective prayers at this point of time for where we are. We are in a spiritual war, a spiritual battle, and the territory is your mind. That's what the enemy comes after. And if you don't believe that, you obviously haven't watched or heard the news for the last 18 months, because we have been fed day and night and day, fear. It's been coming and it's consuming the hearts and minds of people around the world. And see, what we feed grows. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, for we all walk in the flesh, but we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So strongholds that take hold of our mind, casting down arguments and every high thing that would exalt itself over the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, Jesus was trying to teach him the battle is in our minds, and in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, it means that you have to have a very clear understanding of the nature of the kingdom and whose kingdom it is. You need to know God's heart for you, because too many Christians are walking around. We don't know the heart of God for us. We can read it, we can sing it, we can hear it, but we don't fully know. And God is trying to reveal his heart to his people. Right now, we have to get this. We have to understand this. See, God is for you because he wants you. He wants your heart. And, you know, as a loving parent that just want their children to trust them, to trust their heart, and trust that the parents will provide for their every need that is available to them as children, they want their children's trust. God's looking for our trust. He wants our trust. He needs us to trust him. Realize that God is not your enemy. And stop being mad at him. Whatever you do, stop being that mad. Your real enemy is Satan. He has always been pointing his finger at God. He has always been blaming God for what's happened to you. He will always try to discredit the nature of God. He's always done it. And he will always try to tell you that God doesn't think you're good enough or you've blown it now. Well, listen, those things are lies from the pit of hell and we need to expose them. We need to expose them in our own minds. We need to align our minds with King Kingdom thinking, because you are sons and daughters, you are children of God. And if you've given your life to Christ, you're already a child. See, it's not about what you've done. You're a child. You're already his child. You can't work to earn that. And even your biggest failures can't cut that off, can't separate. You could have just said amen. We could have just been eating pizza now because God is speaking to us. He's trying to tell us these things. Listen with your spirit. He loves us. Oh, dear Jesus, he loves us. See, the character and nature of people is not longer about knowing who they are. It's been torn down because of something someone said or something they didn't like or something they didn't do. But that's not relationship, that's deception. The oldest trick in a book goes back to Genesis and the devil's still using it. Did God really say that? Is God really for you? The character and a question of the nature of God has always been questioned and the devil is going hard to try to throw us off who he is. There's a rapid decline in the world we are living. To trust someone on who they are, to know their character, their nature, the very essence of who they are. We rather listen to their opinions, what they think about things, what they say. Media is out there trying to discredit. We need to understand character and nature of people. When we need discernment in this matter as well. Jesus was constantly challenging the disciples about his mind as he revealed the heart of the Father for humanity, pulling down those contradictions of the kingdom of God based on what they knew and what they'd experienced. The thinking like the world will keep you slave to it. The role of a father has come under huge attack over the decades to discredit a father. And the innocence and heart of a child has also come under attack to destroy the character and nature of God within and to pervert what he has created. Oh, Lord Jesus. Jesus said this. He's a loving father, God is. And he says this in Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and drowned in the depth of the sea. Meek and mild Jesus. He's a ferocious lover. God is a lover. He's a father. And so we can't even comprehend that, right? And we try to hang on. We try to understand this stuff, but we can't. But his nature. He says, if you've been evil, Jason, you and Olivia, you've got six kids. We've got three. We've got six grandkids. We have got so many parents in this room. And it says here that if us being evil, or it translates to imperfect parents, know how to give good gifts to our children, know how to protect them and love them and look after them, how much more would a perfect heavenly father love us, provide for us? See, there is a button in the heart of a father. And when it's pressed, it activates a reaction that will track someone down when their children are under threat. My son's got a two-year-old, and I know his capabilities. Pastor Jason over here, he's a really lovely guy. But you go push that button, and you're going to see a side of Pastor Jason that will shock you. See, that comes from God's heart. Because God is love. He is violently in love with us. And he hates sin because it destroys. He loves us. He loves us. It's not about what we've done. It's about what he's done. He is so good. He is so good. He's so good. And his son, Jesus, he's a judge. Love that. Listen, I know I'm running over time here. Are you okay? I've done okay. Stay with me. God is good. God is good. You know, there was a little boy. He was a boy. He's the only one, I think, in the Bible who was called to have the heart of God. It was David. David was a shepherd boy. He looked after his father's sheep. He did that for many years. He was entrusted to look after and care for them. He grew up to be a man after God's own heart. He loved God. Loved God. He sat in that paddock and he sang worship and he wrote hymns and he understood the character and nature of God. And he probably had to, because at time there were bears and lions that came to devour the sheep, his father's sheep. And that little kid learnt how to fight and kill lions and bears with his bare hands. When you're in those situations, maybe you've got to trust God. He was such a beautiful hearted. He understood such a heart for God. He understood the character and nature of God. He understood kingdom principles and kingdom ways. And one day his father said to him, I think he might have been about 13, go and leave the sheep and take some food to your brothers. I think three of them were in army. Israelite was once again under battle and they were facing Goliath, this massive giant. And so he took food to the brothers' camp to feed them. And when he got there, he heard the taunts, because for 40 days and 40 nights, this enemy had been intimidating him. Fear, constant fear. They were paralyzed. The Israelite army was paralyzed in fear of this giant who said, you bring someone to fight me and then you've won. There was no one that could have taken him down. But David, who'd spent many years playing with a slingshot and a stone and learnt how to fight, he listened to the taunts and he said, who does he think he is, that uncircumcised Philistine? And you know, with a stone and a stick, that kid ran to the battle. He ran to take out that enemy because he knew the character and nature of God. He wasn't running thinking, oh, I can do this in my own strength. He knew that his God was with him because his God was always with him. He understood. And look, it would have taken humility for his brothers, because his brothers and his fathers had rejected him. It would have taken humility. Just like it would have taken humility for the disciples when that little boy's lunch suddenly fed more than 5,000. They probably didn't want to be showing up. See, David was a ruddy little kid, but he lived for an audience of one. And it looked like foolishness to those that were watching. It would have looked like real foolishness to his brothers. They're probably hoping that Goliath took him out. Anyway, Jesus said this. He says in Luke 18, when the Son of Man returns to earth, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus does not ask questions to get an answer. This is an exhortation. Jesus was saying that things are going to get hard. You're going to come up, you're going to face some intimidation. You're going to come up against some unbeatable giants. You're going to face some wars. People are going to wear you down. Your confidence will be shaken. There's going to be some setbacks and some disappointments. But this is an exhortation from Jesus. He is saying, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep believing in my nature. And if Jesus can say that, there is faith in that verse for us to believe, to turn around our thinking. Because the enemy comes to steal, kill and destroy, but God has come to, he's destroyed it. He's destroyed it. He's come that we should have joy. The foolishness of God. They thought that Jesus was a fool when he died upon the cross, but little did they know it defeated the powers of sin and darkness. And then Jesus gave us his authority. And he tells us to become like little children, turn around our thinking, start to be free in our thinking, start to trust him in the things we cannot work out with our logic and our mind, and to live and believe for the impossible. I want to conclude this story. I'm sorry, I've gone over time. I want to conclude this. It's a story about our family, about all that we never thought we'd have to face. And in 2010, my nephew, who was 24 at the time, he was killed on Valentine's Day 2010. Valentine's Day is never the same for our family. When we lost our family member, my sister's oldest son, he was a cabin crew member for an international airline. He was overseas working at the time, and he fell to his death from the fifth-story balcony at the hotel he was staying. Right away, we knew that it wasn't what they told us. It wasn't what they said. Right away, they changed their stories. They were changing their stories. We knew. We knew something was wrong. We knew that there was a cover-up. We knew. They tried to convince us that the character and nature of our family member was not what we knew it to be. But we knew him. We knew him, and we knew that the stories were a lie. Because, as you know, your own children. And my sister knew her son. This started my sister's legal battle for truth and justice to what really happened and expose the cover-up. And over the years, I have watched my sister in some of the darkest places, and I'd never want to see her go again, as she continued the battle, because she had a promise from God. She had nothing, nothing that she could fight this battle with. But she had a word from the Lord. She had promises, and God had spoken to her clearly. So on Luke 18, night and day and day and night to this day, we stood as a family and we believed the impossible. We believed that God could do something. And through every valley, unresolved grief, disappointment, setback after setback after setback, lies, threat, intimidation, told you're not going to win. You can't win. They're just going to drown you in power and money. They can do that. She continued to believe. Worn out, not being able to get out of bed some days, not wanting to get out of bed some days. No strength, no energy, no food. I saw my sister with shoes with holes in them, working five jobs sometimes, because she believed in the character and nature of our God, who has never let us down through the many battles that we have fought as a family. Barristers, lawyers, media, police officers, friends, following the story and involved in the story, commissioner of crime, all told her, give up. You're never going to win this battle. Stop being selfish. You need to start living. You need to do this for your family. Just stop now. She had no money, no strength, no training, no ability. But she kept on going. It looked foolish. It looked absolutely foolish. It looked foolish to all of us at times. She would say, this is foolish. I just can't keep going. But she kept on. She got up, kept going, kept going. She kept trusting in God, believing for something impossible, believing that something ridiculous could happen in an impossible situation. When there was no other option, she trusted God, and we trusted him over the years of trials and tribulations, because we knew the character and nature of our God. We knew him. And even if it didn't turn out, we wouldn't stop, because he's still God and he's still good.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.